So today we're going to be returning to the story as a church. And just to refresh your memory, the story doesn't replace the Bible. The story is a way to look at the Bible from the big picture perspective. The story kind of takes all the different accounts in the Old Testament or the New Testament and kind of weaves them into one continuous, seamless account or report. The account of Jesus' birth, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is a perfect example of that. In chapter 22 of the story, the author takes the account from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and kind of weaves them all together into one seamless report. Furthermore, one of the things that we as Christians in the Reformed tradition believe is in the sovereignty of God. It's kind of the idea that God's in charge and God has a plan. And that plan is kind of contained in the story. And of course, the main character in that story is, of course, God. Listen now to the word of the Lord.
Our Old Testament lesson is taken from 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 18. In the 12th year of Judah's king Ahaz, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned for 9 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. King Shalmaneser of Assyria attacked him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria caught Hoshea in a conspiracy. He had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and had not paid tribute to the king of Assyria as in previous years. Therefore, the king of Assyria arrested him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the whole land, marched up to Samaria, and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. He deported the Israelites to Assyria and settled them in Hala, along the harbor Gozan's River, and in the cities of the Medes. This disaster happened because the people of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and because they worshipped other gods. They lived according to the customs of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites, and according to what the kings of Israel did. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. They built high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. They burned incense there on all the high places, just like the nations that the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did evil things, angering the Lord. They served idols, although the Lord had told them, "You must not do this." Still, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commands and statutes, according to the whole law I commanded your ancestors and sent to you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen. Instead, they became obstinate like their ancestors who did not believe the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant he had made with their ancestors and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves, following the surrounding nations the Lord had commanded them not to imitate. They abandoned all the commands of the Lord their God. They made cast images for themselves, 2 calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed in worship to all the stars in the sky and served Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire and practiced divination and interpreted omens. They devoted themselves to do what was evil in the Lord's sight and angered him. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah remained. And from our New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kathy. So the story was written by a Christian author and pastor, a guy named Randy Frazee. And he also wrote one of the books that's a companion to the story called The Heart of the Story. And in this book, Frazee describes how one morning he was watching one of the morning news shows, and he saw them do a news story on George Washington, the first president of the United States. And they were actually looking up some of Washington's descendants, his great nieces and nephews, because if I remember my history correct, I don't think Washington had any biological children of his own. He may have adopted some of Martha's children, but I'm not 100% sure where they figured out the descendants were coming from. But regardless, one of the families that they found, surprisingly, happened to be a family in his own church. Even more, the family had a son that was really good friends with his own son. And he never knew that this family, especially the son, were descendants of George Washington. He was stunned. He said he almost choked on his Cheerios. Frazee goes on to say that George Washington was actually offered the privilege of being the king of the United States, meaning that if he would have accepted, his son's friend might be the crown prince of America or something like that today. But Washington turned it down. Washington's view was the same as many of the founding fathers, that there should be no king but King Jesus. Now, we're going to find today that the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, did not believe that Jesus, or at this point they knew him as God, the Holy One of Israel, should be their king. And they suffered greatly for this mistake. But we also find that our eternal hope is in the kingdom of God, ruled by King Jesus. Because today we're going to find the beginning of the end, the fall of the kingdom of Israel. Now, this would be a good time for you to pull out your sermon notes. You can kind of follow along and see where we're going. We're going to start with the fall of the kingdom. Then we'll see that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And finally, we'll ask, what about our own little corner of the kingdom right here in Hartwood? As today we find that it's a blessing to obediently serve the king. Now, let's continue with the story, beginning with the fall of the kingdom. The first kingdom to fall was the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, as opposed to the southern kingdom of Judah. Their capital was the city of Samaria. Over a 208-year period, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah had 39 kings together, of which only five, honored God. The last time we considered the story before Christmas, we talked about how God sent his messengers, the prophets, to both Judah and Israel to turn their hearts back to the Lord. Prophets like Elijah, who we focused on before Christmas, and Elisha, Elijah's successor, and a few more. We saw for a time that under the leadership of Elijah, some of the people in the northern kingdom did indeed turn back to God. And God had mercy on the kingdom of Israel and did not destroy them at that time. But the generational problem that faced Israel continued. They committed the sin of idolatry. They worshiped the false gods of Baal and Ashtoreth that Kathy mentioned in our Old Testament reading. True, there was a righteous remnant like Elijah and the people who listened to him and the other prophets and turned away. But through most of the history of Israel, most of the people committed idolatry and worshiped false gods. What's more, the nation of Israel had a string of 19 kings who were wicked. The leaders and the kings did not worship the one true God. They committed idolatry. They did not obey God, and they did not demand that the people obey God either. So the northern kingdom of Israel failed to do what God had called them to do. They failed to return to God and show other nations how to return to God and be in relationship with God. In fact, not only did they fail, they showed the other nations just the opposite. They showed a picture of God's people that sadly was pretty much like everybody else. No difference. Finally, God allowed them to go their own way. And he used the Assyrians to end the bad example that the northern kingdom of Israel was setting. Now, Assyria was the superpower of the time. The other superpower of the time was Egypt. And Babylon was a rising power in that part of the world. Hosea was the last king of the northern kingdom. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against the northern kingdom of Israel and threatened to conquer them. So Hosea made a treaty with them and consented to become what the scripture calls the servant, or the vassal, maybe we would say, of the Assyrian king Shalmaneser. But Hosea didn't like being the vassal of the Assyrian king, and so he made a treaty with the Egyptians, again, the other superpower, in secret against the Assyrians. But this was a huge mistake. Shalmaneser found out about it and sent his army to invade northern Israel. And they conquered the northern kingdom and captured their capital city of Samaria. They captured Hosea and threw him in prison. And then they committed an atrocity. They took 27,000, more than 27,000 of the Israelites away to other regions of the Assyrian Empire and forcibly moved other peoples into the land that had been the northern kingdom of Israel. The Israelites, who were hauled away into captivity for all intents and purposes, ceased to exist as a people as they assimilated and intermarried with the people around them. Those who remained also intermarried with the people that came in, that were imported in by the Assyrians to the northern kingdom. And these people became what we find in the New Testament are called the Samaritans, most famously portrayed in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Some of the remnant fled to the southern kingdom of Judah, and they became what might be called a righteous remnant. And we met one of them a couple weeks ago, the prophetess Anna, who met the Messiah, baby Jesus, in the temple, was of the tribe of Asher, which was one of the tribes that had made up the northern kingdom of Israel. And in Anna, we find, and Anna and others like her, we find that despite God's punishment, the northern kingdom of Israel being destroyed, God was still faithful because God's upper story continued. And we find in this that it's a blessing for us to obediently serve the king. Now, in our New Testament reading, we hear John the Baptist and Jesus himself both say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the New Testament, John the Baptist proclaimed the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus himself, at the beginning of his ministry, proclaimed the same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning that the kingdom of heaven is near. It's beginning. It's being inaugurated. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come," just as we shall pray in a few moments. Jesus wanted them to be part of God beginning or inaugurating his kingdom. Now, you remember back last fall when we looked at Samuel and Saul in the story? The 12 tribes of Israel under the judges wanted to be like other nations. So this really isn't a new story. They wanted a human king. But God and Samuel did not want that. They wanted God to be the king of the United Kingdom of Israel. But they would not follow God's will. And finally, God allowed them to go their own way and crown Saul as the human king. And it failed. We saw the first failure as the split between the northern kingdom of Israel and what became known as the southern kingdom of Judah. And then, as we see today, the northern kingdom of Israel ceases to exist because of the Assyrians. And now in our New Testament reading, God is going back to his original plan. He's beginning his kingdom with his son, his king, King Jesus. But this kingdom was not like the Assyrian Empire or the Roman Empire or the kingdom of France in the 15th century or the kingdom of Saudi Arabia today. No, Jesus himself said it was not. That's why his disciples did not pick up swords and spears and fight the Romans. You see, and we found this out at Christmas, that most people thought that the Messiah would come and establish a human kingdom and kick the Romans out. But Jesus said, no, that's not what the kingdom is about right now in its beginning phase. In the beginning phase, the kingdom of God is the reign of God or the rule of God in the hearts and lives of his followers. Let me say that again. In the beginning, the kingdom of God or the reign of God or the rule of God is that reign and rule in the lives of his followers, his children, you and I. The reign of God in the lives of his children or his subjects is to change us into people who are like Jesus, who obediently follow the king. The reign of God is expressed in the lives of people who obediently follow King Jesus. Now, the foundation of the kingdom is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. We have the hope of salvation in eternity with King Jesus in the kingdom. Furthermore, we find in our lives that the kingdom expands one life at a time. One life at a time. When one life is changed, the establishment of the kingdom grows. One life at a time. And then another, and another, and another. The early Christians, like the disciples, John and Peter, and the apostle Paul, went to Jerusalem and Ephesus and Galatia and Athens and Rome, and they lived differently. They proclaimed the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. As Casey sang, they committed their lives to thinking about others. They tangibly loved their neighbors. They showed concern and helped instead of showing indifference and selfishness. They loved their enemies in tangible ways, like Paul helping the Roman soldier when they were shipwrecked on Malta. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these people came to accept Christ and advance the kingdom, one life at a time. Then, in the end of the beginning, if you will, Jesus himself will return and complete his kingdom. We find that in the account of Revelation. Oftentimes, people think that that's all there is to the kingdom, Jesus' ministry on earth and the ministry of the church since then and up until the time of Jesus' return. But when Jesus does return, he will complete the kingdom. And the new heaven and the new earth will truly reflect the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's when Jesus will be the only military and governmental and royal authority. He will then be what people thought the Messiah was supposed to be when he was born, only much, much more. And that's the time when the reign of God will abound, not just in the lives of a righteous remnant like those that fled from Israel to Judah, but everyone made righteous by Jesus himself. God's righteousness will abound everywhere in every person who is alive at that time because those who have rejected him will be gone. And that's the time when we all will praise and worship God in perfect bliss. But we're not there yet. We are called to obediently serve the King in the here and now. Here and now in our own little corner of the kingdom. Well, where are we right now? At the moment, in our own little corner of the kingdom, here in Hartwood, we're still in the beginning of the kingdom. We're still in that establishment phase. When Jesus returns, he will complete the establishment of the kingdom, and in eternity, we will enjoy the reign of God in its completed form. But right now, we're still in the beginning. We are part of God establishing or inaugurating his kingdom one life at a time. Now, you may not always be aware of it, but God is doing that right here, right now. One way God is doing that is through what we have been doing for the last few minutes, worshiping God. Every Sunday and at other times during the week when people gather in this place or in homes to sing and pray and hear the word of God, God is being worshiped. And when God is worshiped, it is so powerful that lives begin to change, sometimes in dramatic ways and sometimes in very subtle ways. Another way that God is using you to change lives is through our children's ministry and our youth ministry. Ellie's Lunch is a perfect example of that. Is for her Girl Scout project, she's going to be renovating a room for our youth group to use, a room that the current children in the children's ministry can grow into and use. Our Sunday school class for children and for students and our vacation Bible school changes lives. Sometimes you don't see it at the moment. Sometimes you have to watch the trajectory of a life in order to notice it. In our own little corner of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit is also advancing the kingdom one life at a time through our adult education classes and our Bible studies. God is causing people to grow through these experiences. There's another way that we are obedient here in our own little corner of the kingdom, and that's through our finances. I mean, let's face it, if people don't give money to our church, that building over there and this building over here aren't going to be here for long. But you do give. And our finance people are really good stewards of that money. And that is something that is a blessing to all of us because it allows those ministries of children's ministry and youth ministry and Bible studies and adult Christian education and worship and all of those things to continue to thrive. Finally, Heartwood's being used by the Holy Spirit through our mission and outreach endeavors. Our summer meals program that we did last summer is a perfect example of that. Our food pantry is another example. And other mission initiatives are being used to change lives right here in the Heartwood District and in Greater Stafford County. So, when we think about the fall of the Kingdom of Israel, we also have to remember that Jesus established the Kingdom of Heaven. And we are part of that kingdom. And we are serving him right here in our own little corner of that kingdom. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to serve you right here in our own little corner of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with all of the many blessings that you have given us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.